Ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we've sung these songs and hymns this morning. We're reminded of Christ's death upon the cross in our behalf, in our stead. He died alone for you and me. May that truth sink deep into our hearts this morning as we're reminded of the sacrifice of our Savior. I pray, Father, that we would respond in a love and a thanksgiving and a praise to you that would motivate us to serve you faithfully, that would motivate us to be the Christ ones that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, we have Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And we read in verse 9 the main request of this prayer. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The main request of this prayer is that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. However, that is not a means to an end. Or rather, that's not the end in itself. That is a means to an end. It's not just that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and then stop there. That's where it begins. That's His main request. But what's the result that He desires? Verse 10, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. His prayer is that they'd be filled with the knowledge of His will, but that is to result in a worthy walk. It's one thing to have knowledge of His will, it's another thing to do it. And Paul says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will so that you will walk worthy. What does that worthy walk look like? Well, the rest of these verses down through verse 14 tells us what that worthy walk looks like. First, it is a fruitful walk. Verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. It's a growing walk, increasing in the knowledge of God. It's a dependent walk, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. It is a patient walk, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And it is a thankful walk, giving thanks unto the Father. And then the rest of the prayer, verses 12 through 14, tell us what we ought to be thankful for. This walk involves thanksgiving, it involves praise, but what do we thank God for? What do we praise Him for? And there's five works of God for which we are to be thankful. He has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of His Son. He has redeemed us through His blood, and He has forgiven us of our sins. It is these last three verses, verses 12 through 14, that we wish to look at this morning. What is it that we ought to be thankful for this morning as we enter into this Easter season? How should we be praising God? For what should we be thankful? He has qualified us. He has delivered us. He has translated us. He has redeemed us, and He has forgiven us. Now notice, first off, when He says that He has, when He says that we are to be giving thanks, we need to recognize that that word thanks is a word that comes from the word grace. Grace is charis, and this word is eucharisto. It comes from the word grace. It means to give thanks for His grace. And these works of God are indeed works of His grace. Works that He has accomplished, not because we deserved it, but because He loved us, and in His grace He gave us what we did not deserve. So Colossians 1, 12 through 14 lists the five works of God in our lives for which we should be thankful. And it is thankful for His grace, because these five works are all of His grace. God has qualified us. He has delivered us. He has translated us. He has redeemed us. And He has forgiven us. He's qualified us. What's that mean? He's qualified us. By His grace, God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the believers. That's what He says here. Your translation may say He has made us fit to be partakers. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. The word saints here is a word that is used with reference to all believers. Not just, you know, some have reserved that word for some special giant believers, you know, some special people. But that's not the use of this word in Scripture at all. All believers are saints. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a saint. And He says we have been made fit, or we have been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. This word qualified, it means literally to satisfy a requirement. To satisfy a requirement. God has satisfied the requirements so that we might be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. It's the same word that John the Baptist used in Luke chapter 3 when he said that he was not worthy, or he was not qualified to even loosen the latchet of Christ's shoes. He was not qualified to even untie the shoes of Christ. We need to understand in that culture that that was the job of a slave. A slave would untie the shoes or the sandals of the master. John is actually saying, I am not qualified to even be his slave. The centurion who had a sick servant came to Jesus and asked Jesus to heal his servant, and Jesus said, I'll come to your house and heal him. And the centurion said, no, I am not worthy. I am not qualified for you to even come under the roof of my house. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I am not fit, or I'm not qualified to be called an apostle. So if John the Baptist is not qualified to even be a slave, if the centurion, who was a man of great rank, was not qualified to even have Jesus come under his roof, if Paul the apostle is not qualified to be called an apostle, then what chance do we have? We certainly aren't going to be qualified in and of ourselves. We certainly aren't going to meet the requirements. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on after he said he's not qualified to be called an apostle. He goes on and says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It was only by the grace of God that he was qualified to be an apostle. God had qualified him by his grace. And that brings us then here to Colossians chapter 1. We are qualified to the inheritance of the saints in life, but only by the grace of God. In and of ourselves, we could never meet the requirements to be ones who would inherit or to be partakers of that inheritance of the saints. Only by God's grace are we qualified. He's qualified us. By delivering us, translating us, redeeming us, and forgiving us. This first thought, he's qualified us. That's kind of the heading for which we should be thankful. But then he goes on and says, here's how he's qualified you. He's delivered you from the power of darkness. He's translated you into the kingdom of his Son. He has redeemed you through his blood, and he has forgiven you of your sins. That's what qualifies us, but it's all by his grace. And he says you need to give thanks for his grace. We're entering into the Easter season. And I'd like to challenge you this morning that for the next 2 weeks, that every day you go back to Calvary. Every day you go back to the cross of Christ and you thank God and praise God that he has qualified you to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. That he's delivered you, that he's translated you, that he's redeemed you, that he has forgiven you, and it's only by his grace through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's qualified us. Now, what is this inheritance of the saints? What does that refer to? Usually when we think of an inheritance, we think of death. You know, you inherit something when someone dies. You know, my kids have to keep their grubby hands off my money until I die. Then they can have it. They can have it all $10 worth. Inheritance, we usually think of death. Well, Christ died. And because of his death, we have an inheritance that we can partake of. He's qualified us through his death. And through his death, he's qualified us to be partakers of or to share in the inheritance of all believers, all of us as believers. Not just some, not just certain special ones, but all of us as believers take part in this inheritance because of the death of Christ. It was through his death that we are qualified to partake of that inheritance. Often when we think of this inheritance, we think of heaven. Because Christ died for us, we get to go to heaven when we trust him as our Savior. And that's our inheritance. We go to heaven. And certainly that is a huge part of this inheritance. Our eternal life in heaven with him in his very presence. But it's not just something future that we get to enjoy. It's an inheritance that we enjoy now. Even today, Christ has died. We become partakers of that inheritance even now. It's referring to all of the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. Ephesians chapter 1 says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And we enjoy those spiritual blessings today. We enjoy his peace. We enjoy his comfort. We enjoy his power. All of the blessings with which he has bestowed upon us. That is the inheritance of the saints. And he has qualified us through the death of Christ. Not in our own merit, not in our own works, not in the things that we can do. We could never meet the requirements. God has met those requirements for us through the death of Christ. First, he says he's delivered us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Or maybe your translation says he's rescued us from the power of darkness. This word is a word that refers not just to the deliverance itself, but once delivered, it refers to the protection and guarding of the one who has been delivered. So it's not just that he's delivered us from the power of darkness, but also inherent in this word is the idea that he protects us and guards us from that power of darkness. You know, if you saw a young child fall into the water and that child was drowning, you'd jump in and you would rescue that child. You'd deliver that child from drowning. But it wouldn't do much good to deliver that child from drowning if you're going to sit him back on the edge of the pool and walk away. Chances are they're going to fall in again. No, you're going to deliver them from that drowning and then you're going to remove them and protect them and guard them from falling into the water again. And that's this word. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Yes, he's rescued us from that power of darkness, but he also has promised to guard us and protect us from that power of darkness. The word power, and again, your translation may use the word dominion or domain, and the word does refer to jurisdiction or the domain or the dominion or the authority. Pennsylvania as a state is in the jurisdiction of the United States of America. It's under the dominion of the United States of America. And that's the thought here. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness, or the jurisdiction of darkness. It's the same word used in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, or the prince of the jurisdiction, or the domain, or the dominion of the air. Satan is in charge of the air. Obviously, God is sovereign. But God has allowed Satan to have jurisdiction. The whole world lies in his lap. But this is telling us that we have been delivered and are protected and guarded from that jurisdiction of Satan. The word darkness here is that which is evil. It refers to sin itself, but also refers to Satan. And yes, prior to our salvation, we are slaves to sin. We are under the dominion of sin. And as we are under the dominion of sin, we are also in the jurisdiction of Satan. But Christ, through his death, has delivered us from that dominion of sin and from that jurisdiction of Satan. And that's the way he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And so he has delivered us through his death. We've been delivered from and protected from the dominion of sin and the jurisdiction of Satan. By his grace and his grace alone, we could not deliver ourselves from that dominion of sin. We were slaves to sin and helpless to do anything about it. We're in the jurisdiction of Satan himself and helpless to escape. By his grace, he has delivered us. Through his death upon the cross, he has been victorious over that sin. And he did indeed rise again the third day, as we celebrate here in a couple of weeks. And he, in rising from the dead, has proven his power over Satan. He has shown his victory over Satan. And he has promised us deliverance through faith in him from that dominion of sin and the jurisdiction of Satan himself. And that is what we enjoy today through faith in Christ. It's not something that's yet coming in the future. It is something that is ours today. We have been delivered from the dominion of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin through faith in Christ. We've been delivered from that jurisdiction of Satan. We're no longer his child. We are a child of God. He's delivered us from the dominion of sin and the jurisdiction of Satan. And he's translated us. Delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Again, your translation may say he's brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or has transferred us. The word itself means to change the place of. That's literally the meaning of this word, to change the place of. To be in one place and to move it to another place. And the thought here is we were in the place of the dominion of sin and the jurisdiction of Satan, and he has placed us in another jurisdiction. And that jurisdiction is the kingdom of his dear Son. It's a change of residency from a resident in the jurisdiction of Satan to a resident in the jurisdiction of Christ himself and his kingdom. So he's translated us. Our residency has changed from the dominion and jurisdiction of sin and Satan to the kingdom of Christ. We're no longer citizens in the jurisdiction of Satan. We're citizens of the kingdom of Christ. You know, again, it's one thing to take a person out of one country. You know, let's say it's a country that is very oppressive and they flee for their lives, but you take them out of that country, and then what do you do with them? Stick them out in the middle of the ocean and let them try to survive out there on their own? No, if you're going to rescue one from from this jurisdiction that is an oppressive jurisdiction and they're running for their lives, you're going to bring them into your jurisdiction, into your country. You're going to make them citizens of your country. And that's what Christ has done for us. That's what God's done for us. He has taken us from the jurisdiction of Satan, and he's put us in the jurisdiction of Christ and his kingdom. We are not people without a country. He didn't just take us from the one and then abandon us. He's brought us into his kingdom. We are citizens of heaven, Philippians chapter 3 tells us. We are citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Our residency has changed through faith in him. We are now under the dominion and jurisdiction of Christ. We were under dominion of sin, in the jurisdiction of Satan. Now we're under the dominion of Christ in his jurisdiction. That's the translation, the transfer that has taken place through faith in Christ. Only possible because of the grace of God and the death of Christ in our behalf. He's redeemed us. This word was used often with reference to slaves. Slaves would be for sale. And there'd be those who would come to the slave market and they would purchase that slave out of that slave market. And then there were those who would purchase the slave out of the slave market and set that slave free. And they could never again be brought back into that slave market because the one who purchased them set them free to never be brought back into that slave market again. And that's how this word is used in Scripture. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased out of the slave market of sin, and we've been set free, redeemed, set free from that slavery to sin. We were under the dominion of sin. We are in his jurisdiction, this jurisdiction of Satan, and Christ has purchased us out of that dominion and out of that jurisdiction, and he has set us free in his own kingdom, never to be brought back into that slavery again. So he's redeemed us. He has purchased us out of the dominion and jurisdiction of sin and Satan and has set us free to live in his kingdom. And the purchase price itself was his blood. He died on the cross to purchase that redemption. We read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 that when we do get to heaven, we will indeed be crying out to him and giving him thanks and praise that he has redeemed us to God by his blood. That will be the new song that we'll sing in heaven, how he has redeemed us to God by his blood. He has delivered us from that dominion and that jurisdiction of Satan. He has purchased us out of that dominion and jurisdiction, and he has set us free into his own kingdom. And we have the forgiveness of our sins. Even the forgiveness of sins, he says in the last part of verse 14. Even the forgiveness of sins. What do we mean by forgiveness? When you forgive somebody, what are you really doing? Are you pretending like the sin never happened? Well, maybe after the forgiveness, but the forgiveness itself, you recognize, okay, something was wrong. Needs to be forgiven. What does it mean to forgive someone? There's actually three different words used in Scripture that are translated to forgive. And as you look at these three words in Scripture, you find out what true forgiveness really is all about. The word that's used here is actually a word that means to send away. To send away. And the emphasis is that you send the sin away and you separate the sin from the sinner. And so when it says he's forgiven us of our sins in this context, he's saying that he has sent our sin away and he separated us from our sin. He's forgiven us. As the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my sin from me. It's sending the sin away. It's not just burying it someplace. Now, I've said this many times. You know, if you bury something, chances are it's going to get dug up again. I don't just want my sin buried someplace, because I'm afraid it's going to get dug up again. I want my sin sent away. I want it completely separated from me, never to be seen again, never to be brought back again. And that's what He has done for us in our forgiveness of sins. He has sent our sin away and it'll never come back. But then there's another word that's used in Scripture often with reference to forgiveness. And it's a word that means to release. To release. And with reference to sin, it's the idea of to release us from our guilt and punishment. Because we have sinned, we become guilty of that sin. And because we're guilty of that sin, we deserve punishment. But God forgives us of that sin. He releases us from that guilt and punishment. And then there's another word that's used in Scripture, often translated to forgive, and it's another word that comes from the word grace. And it's the idea that He forgives us of those sins. He releases us from that guilt and punishment. He sends our sin away. He separates the sin from the sinner only because of His grace. Not because we deserve it. Not because we're such nice people. Not because we've done more good works than bad works. That has nothing to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness is all about His grace. And He sends that sin away because of His grace. He releases me from my guilt and punishment because of His grace and His grace alone. And so when we consider these three words together, it is the idea that God sends our sin away and He releases us from our guilt and punishment even though we do not deserve it. Now how does He do this? What gives Him the right to just send our sin away? What gives Him the right to release us from our guilt and punishment? What gives Him the right to bestow that kind of grace upon us, that undeserved favor? Only because of the death of Christ. God didn't just look at us and say, you know, I love you so much, I'm just going to forgive you. He didn't just look at us and say, you know, you're just such a wonderful guy, Don. I think I'll just release you from your sin. He could not, as a holy, just God, ignore my sin. No matter how much He loved me, no matter how much grace He had, He couldn't just say, it's okay, we'll forget about it. Because of His holiness and His justice, He had to punish that sin. He had no choice but to punish that sin. And that's why He sent His Son. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Because my sin was placed upon Him. He became guilty of my sin. And because He was guilty of my sin, He had to take the punishment for that sin. He had to die. And when dying for my sin, only then could God say, I forgive you, Don. I will send your sin away. I will release you from your guilt and punishment, even though you don't deserve it, because my Son became guilty for your sin and took your punishment for you. That's forgiveness. And that's what God the Father did at the cross of Calvary. It's only because Christ took our punishment that God can forgive us. And that's why I say to you and I encourage you for the next 2 weeks, I'd encourage you every day and take these verses, write them out on a piece of paper, open your Bible up, however you want to do it, go back to Calvary. Give thanks that God has qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. And He's qualified you because He has delivered you from the dominion of sin and the jurisdiction of Satan. He's translated you and placed you into the dominion and jurisdiction of Christ Himself and His kingdom. And He has redeemed you. He's purchased you out of that dominion of sin, that slavery to sin. He's purchased you out of the jurisdiction of Satan. And He has placed you into the kingdom of His Son. And He has set you free, never to be brought back into that slavery again. and he has sent your sin away, releasing you from your guilt and your punishment, even though you don't deserve it. That's how he has qualified you, and we need to go back to Calvary and be reminded of what this Easter season really is all about. He died for us. He rose victorious over that sin, rose victorious over Satan, and has promised us that same victory. The only way to be qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints is through faith in Christ's death on the cross. And I do need to ask this question this morning. Are you qualified? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize your own deliverance? Do you know for sure that you've been translated into His kingdom? Do you know what it means to be redeemed from your sin? To be forgiven of that sin? Do you understand what Christ's death on the cross really was all about? Or is it just some theological doctrine out there that, yeah, I kind of get it, I kind of understand, but have you made it personal? Can you truly say this morning that God has qualified me to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints? Do you know that for sure this morning? If not, you can be sure. You can know. Scripture is very clear that we can know this. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to go through life thinking, I hope I make it to heaven. I hope I get there. We can know that that's where we're going. We can know that we are going to be partakers of that inheritance. It's through faith in Christ. Recognizing that in our own works, we cannot qualify ourselves. But because of what Christ did on the cross, through faith in Him, God will qualify us. Christ met the requirements for us. It's applied to us through faith in Him. Will you make that decision this morning if you haven't done so in the past? Or if you have questions, will you see us before you leave this morning? We'd love to take you to Scripture and show you more fully how you can know that you will be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. And if you know for sure this morning that you are qualified, will you take up the challenge? For the next 2 weeks, every day, you'll go back to Calvary. Every day, you'll go back to the cross of Christ. And you'll recognize what He has done for you. In a new way, this Easter season, recognizing the sacrifice in your behalf. And what that truly means and what He did for you and in your life. Go back to Calvary. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it's so easy for us to just get so busy in life, even as believers, to just go from day to day and not really think about what You have done for us. To not really think about the sacrifice of our Savior upon the cross. To not really think about what it cost You to qualify us. And I pray that we'd recognize the spiritual blessings with which You've blessed us. That inheritance that is ours even today, not just for the future, but what is ours today through Jesus Christ. We thank You for that deliverance. We thank You for that translation. We thank You for that redemption. We thank You for that forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. I urge you this morning not to celebrate another Easter without knowing for sure that you are partaker of the inheritance of the saints, not knowing for sure that you will indeed be in heaven with the Savior. Don't go through another Easter with that question upon your heart. You can know. See us before you leave this morning. Shall we stand? Father, again, we come to you with grateful hearts. That worthy walk is a walk of thanksgiving. And I pray, Father, that this morning we might be reminded of how much you do love us and how you manifested that love at the cross of Calvary. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.